Check, check. All right. Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Great to be with you guys. Yeah, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Alex. I'm your brother in Christ, part of the family here at Gold Coast. And I help lead Young Life here in Oxnard. I haven't seen you guys for a few weeks, and it's because I was down in Mexico on a mission trip, and then some of our guys, too, from Young Life were on a camp trip last week with the junior hires. So thank you for praying for us, for those of you guys that knew about that, and were praying for us on the mission trips. We're taking high schoolers to camp to Williams, Arizona in about a week and a half, so keep praying for us for that trip to be powerful and life-changing for kids and also for the leaders that are going to be there. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. Hopefully, you guys received the message notes, because the scriptures that are going to be covered in John chapter 1, which is verse 43 through 51, are going to be there on the message notes, along with the fill-ins, which can be helpful in following the message. Even when you take it home, you can remember the message through those fill-ins. Maggie graciously filled them in, so you guys don't have to do any homework while you're here. You don't have to fill them in, but they'll be there. Thank you. But don't go ahead of me, okay? Just stay on the first fill-in. Like, follow them, because the Lord gave me a flow here. I think it would be good to follow, so don't cheat and go forward, even though the fill-ins are in front of you. Anyway, it's great to be with you guys. God's people love to be a part of the mission here, the church here, and love to see what God is doing among us. So let me pray. Father, thank you for once again just bringing us together on a Sunday morning. And some of us have been on trips and doing other things. And some of our brothers and sisters probably are not here because they're out on doing other things that you've called them to. But Lord, it's so good to be together. And we pray for all of our brothers and sisters that are not here, whether it's because they're out there visiting somebody or doing something in your name, or those that couldn't join us because of ailments. We pray for your healing touch, your healing power, your blessing over their lives, and that you continue to bring us back into fellowship according to your will. But God, may you use this time in a powerful way to speak into our hearts, to really help us to know, God. I pray that you open eyes, God, open eyes. When you walked on this earth as the Word of God, you became flesh and you dwelt among us, and you opened the blind eyes. You opened the ears of the deaf, and you also caused people who couldn't walk to be able to get up and start walking. And Lord, I pray that you do that spiritually for us this morning, that you would open the blind eyes, that you would open deaf ears, and that you would allow us to walk with strength with you, with our God, the rest of our days. But give us your blessing in full measure that we may receive. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Well, let's jump right in. I mean, obviously, when I get to preach off of John chapter 1, it's exciting for me because, I mean, I can't read John chapter 1 without really seeing Jesus as the creator, as the incarnate Word that became flesh. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, my goodness. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Like, he made everything. And he's the Word of God. And I think sometimes we separate Jesus from the Word. But he is the Word. And in the book of Revelation, on his thigh is written the Word of God. Sometimes I hear, yes, I love Jesus, but I have a lot of questions about the Bible and what the Word says. You can't separate the two when Jesus is the Word. But the Word, when you yield to it and you submit to it, it's powerful. It changes lives. It brings dead things back to life. That's the power of the resurrection. Now, the troubling thing in John 1, as we think about these things as we go into our passage today in verse 43, because this is what's on my mind. He came into the world, but the world did not know him. He came into his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, he gave them the power to become children of God. And we're going to focus in on the ones who believed in him, because we got a couple of examples this morning of that. But I think it's so sad that the Creator took on flesh and came to this world, and the world did not recognize its own Creator. And then he came into his own, the people in Israel, who were waiting for their Messiah. They were looking for their Messiah. They saw him in the scriptures. They knew he was coming. And when he came, they rejected him. Many rejected him. Is that any different than today? I'll let you answer that question. That even amongst his own, we push him away and we reject what he has to say. And the world still doesn't recognize its Creator, even though he came already and he has spoken. So that leads us to our first villain. And the first villain is all were in expectation, but many did not prepare well. See, all were in expectation in Israel at that time, but not all prepared well. Because my question is, why? How can it be that the Creator came and took on flesh and the world didn't know him? And then the people that were waiting for him pushed him away and rejected him. How can that be? And so the question is, why? And I got two scriptures to start with that helps us to understand that it wasn't a question of everybody wasn't waiting for their Messiah. In Israel, at this time, everybody was waiting for him. How do I know? Because the Bible says that. Look at John 3:15. It's on your notes. Or Luke 3:15. Let me rephrase that. Luke 3:15. I'm reading from the NLT. It should be there on the board. It says, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. I'll repeat that again. Was everybody expecting him in Israel at this time? That's what it says. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. And they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah, because there hadn't been a prophet speaking with the power of God for over 400 years. And now they're hearing John the Baptist. So some people are saying, whoa, we're waiting for the Messiah, and it might be you. There's expectation happening. And part of it could be because of Daniel chapter 9. For those of you guys that have read the prophecies of Daniel, from the building of the wall, Artaxerxes, from the building of the wall all the way to when Messiah comes, and there was 70 years, right? 70 times 70. And so if you look at those prophecies, and which a lot of people in Israel were studying those prophecies, they would understand that right about when Jesus came, whoa, the Messiah is supposed to be here. He's supposed to be coming. So whether it's because of the prophecies or it's because John the Baptist, the godly preacher, is there, there is expectation going on big time. And so how did they miss it? Again, if they were all expecting it, how did they miss it so badly? And look at Luke 7:29. It'll be up there on the screen. It's on the NLT, 29 and 30. And this is why. This is why. I'm going to get right in it right off the top. But look at what it says. When they heard this, all the people, talking about Israel, even the tax collectors, see, tax collectors a lot of times weren't even, invited to go to the synagogue, to church, right? They weren't even worthy of that. But it says that even the tax collectors agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. Now, I'll say this. John was told by God, you're going to go and prepare the ways of the Lord, just like the prophet Isaiah said. Make the crooked path straight. It's going to be a baptism of repentance, and you're going to preach repentance, and you're going to call Israel to come and get baptized. Now, many, they were supposed to, even Jesus came and got baptized, right? In obedience to God, that the scriptures may be fulfilled in obedience. But listen, a lot of Israel was coming and getting baptized. But I would say that not all were getting baptized for the right reason. Not all were repenting, even though it was a baptism of repentance. How do I know that? Because Jesus, or John the Baptist himself, says, hey, show me fruits that are worthy of repentance. Or are you using this just as another ritual for God to show other people that, oh, I'm godly, so I'm going to go to John the Baptist, and I'm going to do what he's saying, and it just proves that I'm in the religion. Are you doing that, or are you really repenting and getting your heart ready for the Messiah? Now, I would say some were really getting their heart ready, and they knew that they, in God's kingdom, there was going to have to be a newness, a renewal, that we weren't going to be able to come into God's kingdom the way that we were. And there's some people that were waiting and preparing their hearts and saying, oh no, I'm not ready for God's kingdom. I need to change. And there's some people that were truly repentant. And then there's some that just complete, they didn't even want the ritual. They just said, I don't want any of that. I'm refusing. And you know why they refused? Because simply they thought that their religion that they had been practicing, along with their heritage of being Jews, the seed of Abraham, that they were already in with God. They didn't need to change. They didn't need none of that. They were already accepted by God. And so they refused it. Who were of the most hardest of hearts when Jesus came? The Pharisees, the people that rejected the baptism altogether. Who were of the softest hearts? The tax collectors. Even though they had done a lot of bad things, but they repented and they knew they needed to. God was coming. And so, with that in mind, we're going to focus in on some people that were ready. And last week, I think Pastor Lewis covered, you know, where John and Andrew, and then Andrew called his brother Simon, whom Jesus says, you're Cephas, you're a rock. And you got people that are seeking. John the Baptist is saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And instead of following him and his teaching, now he tells them, go listen to that teacher. That's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I can only baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. And that's going to change your life. And so they go, and they're following Jesus. And Jesus is like, what are you seeking? Because they were seeking. Where are you staying? We have a lot of questions for you. We need to answer a lot of questions because John is saying you're the Lamb of God and we want to know what that means. Come. And they came. And now we run into Jesus going to Galilee, and now he's looking for other people that I believe are also seeking, that I believe have also repented and are looking for their Messiah from the heart. And look at what it says in verse 43. That's where I'm at. John 1, and I'm on verse number 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now notice that it says Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. It would read out that he willed to go, he intended to go. And when Jesus wants to go somewhere, it's for a purpose, right? And what's his purpose? To go find Philip. But finding demands seeking. Not only from God, but also from people, right? Because think about it this way. We know Jesus is seeking him. That's why he's going to Galilee. But was Philip seeking him also? Draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. If you seek, you will find or be found. You remember Zacchaeus? Was Zacchaeus looking for Jesus? You better believe it. He was in a crowd, and they were shooing him out, and he was trying to get in there, but he was too short. Did he stop? No, he didn't. He went up a sycamore tree, and he went behind some branches, and he wanted to see Jesus. He was looking for him. Was Jesus looking for him? Yes, he stopped under that tree. Zacchaeus, what are you doing? Come down from that tree. Today I got to go to your house. I must stay at your house. And he received him with gladness. And you know how I know that Zacchaeus had a repentant heart? Because it says that as soon as he received him with gladness, he gave half of everything he had and he gave it to the poor right away. This is a man that was bound by his sin, bound by money, greedy. And that's why he was doing what he had been doing for so long. And then he says, and the rest of my money, the half that I got left, I'm going to pay four times the amount that I ripped people off. I'm going to pay them four times back. And that was the rest of his money because he had ripped off a lot of people. How does this man end up broke? Because he found the pearl of great price. That's why. Because this man wanted to change. He wanted to change. And nothing was going to stop him from going after Jesus. And Jesus was coming after him. And then he says, he found Philip, and he says, follow me. I want you in my group. I want you with me, Philip. I know you. And he was from a town of Bethsaida, which means the house of fishing. It's not really a city, guys. So if it says city, don't imagine a city like the way we would think of a city. It's a small town. And it points to the fact that it's a city where Andrew and Peter were from there too, right? That's where they originated from. Because we find out later that they moved from there. But they're from there. And it's a small little town. They're probably from the same church. Same synagogue, probably. Small town, right? And they're associated with each other. But do you see how the kingdom works? And how God works in people's lives? And people come to their Messiah, and then they share it with others, and other people come and check it out, and then they find out that it's true? That's the way the kingdom is built. That's what's happening here. And Philip, listen, Philip didn't just stay there. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus and Philip did, but Philip's excited because he goes and finds, and that word that's used for found Nathanael, it implies that he knows Nathanael, right? It's probably his friend. So he's like, oh, man, I got to share this with Nathanael because I know Nathanael's a seeker too. How do I know Nathanael's a seeker and is looking for God? Because look at what it says. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. That tells me that Philip is a man of the word. Because he's saying, hey, this is the scriptures are saying and talking about this guy. This is the one because the scriptures are saying that. And why does he tell Nathanael about the scriptures if Nathanael doesn't even care about the scriptures? See, sometimes we try to, like, call friends and people to Jesus, the scriptures say that. They don't even care about the scriptures because they don't even believe the scriptures, right? They're not even seeking. But we're trying to force them, right? No, still come. But what I'm telling you is Nathanael was digging into the scriptures. He was seeking. And that's why his friend Philip, I know exactly who needs to run into you, Jesus, because I know who's seeking, and I know who reads this Bible, and I know who knows that you're coming, and now you're here, and I need to share this with him. Because I know that as soon as he talks to you, he's going to know that you're the one. Second fill-in is Scripture is very important to seekers. Like I said, Maggie already wrote it in for you guys. You guys don't even have to worry about it. But look, just to make my point, because you guys might be thinking, well, when Andrew and John and then Peter were with Jesus and stayed with him, what was Jesus sharing with them that made them so convinced that he was the one? What is he saying? What did he say to Philip that convinced Philip that he is the one? And I think it's found in the road to Emmaus, what Jesus did for those after Jesus died. Some of the disciples were discouraged. Hey, he's gone. And it's been 3 days. And they're discouraged, but they were not believing the scriptures, because in the scriptures, it was foretold that he was going to die and that he was going to raise from the dead. And so what did Jesus do? He went to encourage them. How? Through the scriptures. I'll read it to you. Luke 24, verse 26. This is what it says. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, see, Moses and the prophets, he went straight to the Bible. He, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is where I'm at. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at Psalm 22. Okay, there's the sacrifice. I had to die. Look at Psalm 16. I had to rise from the dead. He was not going to allow his Holy One to see corruption. But he was expounding through the scriptures, the Old Testament, who he was and how he had to suffer. Then they drew near. Listen, after he expounded the scriptures to the disciples at Emmaus, then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, they were walking. They got to their village, right? And Jesus is like, all right, I'll catch you guys later. I'm going to keep going. And you know what they said? No, no, no. You need to stay with us. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Do you see how God tests us out? Are we really seeking? Do we really want to know? These guys wanted to know, and they wanted to know more. And now it came to pass, as he, verse 30, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them through communion. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, listen, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And thus I make the point on number two, scripture is very important to seekers, because God reveals himself through the word and through the power of his word. And I'm telling you, people's eyes begin to open because of the power of the word, because Jesus is the word of God. He's the creator. Some of you guys are wondering why I titled today's passage New Creations. Why? Because I look at Jesus coming to this earth and recreating. Creating everybody new. And that's what he's doing here with these early disciples. And look at verse 46. I'm on verse 46. And I'm on John chapter 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, you guys might be already prejudging Nathanael, right? Why would he say something like that? I had a pastor that took some kids to the mission in Mexico where I was at the last couple of weeks, Brian, my friend Brian, and he brought some kids from Santa Cruz to go do the mission in Mexico with us, right? And he was, and me and him hit it off, so we kind of, you know, we trusted each other. We were just talking, and he's like, yeah, Alex, you know, I'm a surfer, you know, in Santa Cruz, and we like all the good beaches and stuff. And I go, hey, you know, Oxnard has some good beaches, you know. And he's like, well, my friends, you know, I go through all the beaches down California, but all my friends, I'm going to be honest with you, Alex, they say, Do not go to Oxnard. Don't go there. Go everywhere else. Don't go there. I imagine that they have feelings about Oxnard just kind of like the way that Nathaniel had about Nazareth. Now, we would call that maybe prejudice, right? Now, what would be the definition of prejudice that I'm getting at? Generalizations based on feelings of superiority. Generalizations about a people that are based on feelings of superiority. You're better than them, right? Now, would you say that that's a good characteristic of Nathaniel as we encounter who this man is? Probably not, right? We're probably judging him. But what Jesus says to him totally changes how we think about Nathaniel. Let's keep looking at what he says. Well, first of all, he's encountering Philip. And let's see how Philip dealt with it first. And then we'll see how Jesus dealt with it. But Philip says this. Philip said to him, come and see. Plain and simple, right? Really, don't prejudge it. You come and check him out yourself. I know that you love the scriptures. I know that you want to know God. I know you're waiting for your Messiah just like I am. And I'm telling you, this is him. Don't prejudge it. You come and you check him out. You check out for yourself. That's what he says to him. That's a pretty good thing. We go to school campuses and we're like, all the kids are like, what's this Young Life thing? You know, what are you guys trying to do over there? You know what? And you know, of course, if we tell them too much, they're not going to want to come, right? Because they're going to find out, what, Jesus at school? They're going to think it's weird, right? And so we simply tell them, guys, come check it out. Just come check it out, man, for yourselves. And look at, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael, so they're coming. Philip and Nathanael are coming toward Jesus, coming toward him, and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So Nathanael is kind of befuddled by this. He's like, well, how do you know me? In other words, in my imagination, as I read through the text, he's like, why are you talking like you totally know me? Like, I've never met you before. I'm barely meeting you. Why are you talking like you already know me? And he wants to know why he's talking that way, right? Now, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That word for deceit means no guile, no hypocrisy, no deception. You're a genuine guy, right? Why would he say that about Nathanael after we know he's prejudiced? Now, what is Jesus getting at is the question. And some commentators, they start saying, well, it's because he was somebody who thought out loud and there was nothing that he would hide. And he would just say it straight up, what he was thinking. But that could be sinful too, right? That is sinful. You don't just say it. But I think there's more. Isn't it beyond Nathanael expressing what he thinks it feels? Or is it Jesus just using flattery? Is he just using flattery, saying, hey, you're a great guy, even though he probably isn't? Can we do that with people sometimes? Because we want to people please, right? Hey, you're a great guy, even though we kind of feel like they're not. Is Jesus using flattery? I don't believe he is. We do that, but I don't believe he is. Or is Jesus just speaking into his future, kind of like Peter? Peter, you're a rock, right? That would make a little more sense to me. Hey, you're a man of no guile. This is how God's going to transform you. Speaking maybe into his future. Okay, I'll buy some of that. But I think there's still something more. And let me show you what I'm getting at. Because I think this comes to the crux of the matter this morning. Look at verse 48. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Wow, a lot happened right there. How do you know me? And before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, let me show you an image of a fig tree in Israel. They would grow up to like 15 to 20 feet, right? And it was a favorite of somebody in Israel. If you were poor, you know, in a little town in Israel, you had a one-story bedroom house, right? And with kids, it's noisy. There's a lot going on inside a one bedroom, right? So the best way to get some quiet time would, I mean, these were the favorite because of the shade, as you could see. They could rest under the shade. And the fruit, they love the figs, right? So it was a favorite. And apparently he had one, Nathanael. But it would be a place where you get away from all the noise inside the house. And then you can go and perhaps even have a quiet time. Because what is Jesus really seeing that we don't see just yet, right? Could it be that Nathanael is pouring out his heart to God under that fig tree? And this is even before Philip came to tell him. And even before Jesus told him, you're a man of no deceit, no guile. I think it's quite possible that not only Jesus saw him in his omnipresence, because he knows everything, he knows where everything's at, right? He knew where he was physically, but his omniscience is that he knew his heart. He knew that he was pouring his heart out to God under that fig tree. Jesus saw that. And I believe that that's why he tells him, you're a man in which there's no deceit. Because you understand your condition. You understand that you need to change, starting with your own heart. And now God's ready to recreate you. And that's all it took for Nathanael, by the way. He says, you're the Son of God. Now, if you said that in Hebraism, in the Jewish way of thinking, that meant you're equal to God. King of Israel, Messiah, you're the Messiah, but Son of God, you are equal to God. Because Son of God, for instance, Son of Encouragement, you guys remember Barnabas was the son of encouragement. And what did that mean in Hebraism? Barnabas was encouragement. Barnabas was of the same nature as encouragement. If you were the son of perdition, you were equal to lostness. You were lostness. You were of the same nature. Now, does Nathanael know exactly what he's expressing? Probably not completely. But he sees enough to be able to declare it. Because how can he know what's in my heart? Maybe you could say, well, man, he must have seen me. He must have talked to somebody that saw me under that tree. How did he know I was under that tree before they all came? Okay, well, maybe somebody told him that. But how did he know what was in my heart? Nobody could have told him that. I think that's what got him. And he concludes by saying this. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe that quickly? I'm adding to it. You will see greater things than these, Nathanael. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Your third fill-in, by the way, since I skipped it, the repentant heart is ready for their creator. And then the last fill-in for today, the fourth one, those that receive their creator will be blessed beyond measure. Listen to what he says. You will see greater things. Now that your eyes are a little bit open, Nathaniel, you haven't seen nothing yet. And he's probably alluding to Genesis 28, where in Bethel, if you guys remember, Jacob got that image of God with a ladder or a staircase leading up to heaven. And the promise of God to him was, God's going to fulfill. You're leaving to Haran, but I'm going to bring you back to your land of your fathers. And I'm going to make it come to pass. And I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of you till you come back to your land. It was the promises of God. I'm going to show you great things out there, even while you're away, and I'm going to make sure that you come back safely. It's kind of like the scripture that says, hey, he who began a good work in your heart is going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You haven't seen nothing yet. When you open your heart in repentance and you desire to change, and God comes and you're able to see him and you commit yourself to him, man, you wait to see what God is going to show you. You know who didn't see it? Even though Jesus did tremendous things while he was on this earth, the Pharisees and the people that refused repentance. They refused to see it. And a lot of them maybe went and acknowledged the baptism, but they didn't really repent because they didn't really want to change. How do I know that? Because when Jesus was crucified, there was a lot of people that he healed and he took care of that were hailing him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, crucify him. He's not our Messiah. Crucify him. They weren't able to see it. But there are some who saw it. But to those that received him, he gave them the power to become children of God and to be blessed beyond all measure. And I'll conclude by this. I'll share a little bit about my transformation, because hopefully it helps what's being said here. Now, if any of you guys have heard me speak before, you know that I didn't grow up in the church, and I grew up in a lot of brokenness. And but I'm going to fast forward to when I got converted. Nothing ever brought me to my knees, but a horrible relationship did. And we would destroy each other and then come back together, destroy each other again, kind of what they call a spiritual tie type of situation. And the last time that we finally ended it, and it was for good, right? And I felt like I'm never going to see this person again. I was devastated. And I remember being at home and not being able to even get some rest, not even be able to sleep because everything inside of me was broken. And I saw a commercial on TV, and it talked about a DVD Bible. And I figured anytime I've ever tried to open the Word of God, it's confusing to me. I don't understand it. So might as well not even try it, or it'll put me to sleep too. Because I didn't want to change. That's why. But listen, in my brokenness, I guess God used it to open my heart toward him. And I was done. I was done with life. And so I bought the DVD. I played it at night. It would rewind from Matthew all the way to Revelation, New Testament, and they would keep going all night. And it was the only thing that brought me some peace at night so that I could go to sleep. So I kept playing it. And then the strangest thing started happening in the middle of the night. I would play it, and then the Word of God, I would wake up, and the Word of God would speak right into my heart. And it was just the narrator saying the words of the Bible. There wasn't no other human or preacher involved. It was just the Word of God. And at a certain point, I would get up and I would rewind it because it was a DVD. So I said, what did that just say? And I would rewind it, and they were daggers that were coming right into my heart. And I said, jeez, how can this book know who I am? How can it reveal what I'm feeling and who I am like that? That's from God. Only God can do that. See, that's what changed my view that the Word of God was just written by people and therefore there has to be mistakes. I don't have to follow it. It changed everything. And that led me to pray. God, who are you? And what do you want from me? I want to know you. And I sought. And I ended up at a church at a certain point. And I ended up hearing some hard truth. If you don't forgive others of their trespasses, my Father who is in heaven will not forgive you of your trespasses. And that hit me like a ton of bricks because I knew that I needed to forgive and I knew it needed to be from the heart. And I knew God was calling me to that. And so I went on this rampage to obey God because I knew that I couldn't. My heart was too hard. And how do I do it? Where do I start? My heart's like a rock. Well, go and you declare, so-and-so, I forgive you. So a guy on the TV was saying that. So I said, okay, that's my answer from God. I'm going to start declaring it. So-and-so, I forgive you. My heart's still hard. What do I do, God? What do I do? Well, I turned on the TV. A preacher was like, if you're going through forgiveness, well, you also need to pray for them. Declare it and pray for them. I said, okay, I got my marching orders. I'm declaring, I'm praying, God bless them, God take care of them, God heal their lives, all of that stuff, right? Nothing's happening. And I'm at a warehouse because that's the only place that they trust me in those days with all the shenanigans I pulled in my past. And I'm at a warehouse in a forklift, and I'm going through forgiveness because the devil's throwing shots at me and causing me to remember the things that people said to me, the things that people did to me, and I'm fired up and I don't want to obey God, but I'm remembering God and I'm remembering he's real and I'm remembering he's my creator and I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to love, I'm going to forgive, I'm not going to hate, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to obey you, God. Please change my heart. And August 26th of 2006 came. And that day I'm fighting like heck. I'm asking God, please. And I'm fighting against these thoughts and these things. And I'm speaking truth. And I'm sticking with God. And I'm going to love. And I'm not going to hate. And I'm going through my ritual, right? And all of a sudden, the peace of God comes to me that day. August 26th of 2006, the peace of God came to me. Now listen, I thought I did drugs because that was in my past. I said, did I do drugs? Why do I feel so good? And then I went by where the conveyor lines are, where there's usually people working. Nobody was there. So I'm staring up at the ceiling and I'm like, something's here. There's a presence. I can't see it, but something's happening and I feel peace. Finally. And all of a sudden my head locks. And my pupils are going back and forth, but I can't move my head. My jaw opens up. And I don't know what the heck's going on. But all I can tell you, I could think, and I know something's there, but I can't see anything. And out of nowhere, a few minutes down the line, I don't know how long it was. All of a sudden, this is what I felt. Boom. And the power of the Almighty shall overshadow you, Mary. That's how you're going to have a child without a father, without a human father. You're going to have a child, even though you're a virgin, and you're going to have it because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's going to overshadow you. That's how it's going to go down. And then I broke out of whatever it was, a trance that I think it was. But listen, I go and I'm yelling about Jesus and everybody thinks I'm going crazy. They already thought I was going crazy because they'd see me in the break room looking at my Bible and they knew that's not who I was before. But now they think I'm going crazy. And I said that day, I don't know what just happened to me, but nothing's ever going to be the same. And the next day when I started going through my rituals of so-and-so, I forgive you, I'm praying for people. Listen, the next day, all of a sudden I'm weeping as I'm forgiving people because God changed my heart. And so therefore I was able to go to those people and they were able to see the peace that I had. And it started changing others too. I'll leave it there. We'll enter into a time of communion because that's where we're at. Let's get our hearts prepared for communion. And let's imagine this morning as we finish our time as if we're under the fig tree. As if everyone here is under that fig tree. Because Repentance is a lifestyle. For those that just come to Christ, it's something that that needs to happen, that they need to change. We all need to change. Whether we're just coming to Christ, we need to change. Whether we've been in Christ for years, we need to change. We all come to that fig tree the same, God, change me. Make me more like you. And I believe that if we respond to God this morning that way, God, change me. I want to be more like you. God is going to sprinkle water over us, and he's going to clean us of our past iniquities. He's going to put his spirit inside of us. He's going to change the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And he's going to put his spirit inside of us. And he's going to cause us to obey his statutes. And he's going to do great things. You ain't seen nothing yet of what God's going to do in your life. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your people. And thank you that we get to be together today. And we get to be encouraged by your word. And by what you're doing, God. Because you're recreating. You're making all things new. You didn't come just for us to practice religion, God. You came to change our lives. You came to do amazing things. Change us, God, as we respond to you. Heal our eyes. Heal our ears, God. Cause the lame to walk again. Cause us to walk with you with strength, God. Bless the rest of our communion time and the rest of our worship time with you, God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion table is open for you.